great. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that you all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Let me pray. Lord, please would you help both Nat and Rob to teach well this afternoon. Please would you give them both wisdom and patience in this hot weather as they teach. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be at work through each one of us, through the children, and through each one of us to be following you more. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, hello everyone. It's good to be with you. We are going to have a little chat to the person sitting next to us, so pick someone who you like. We're just going to have a little chat about single, being single or being married. What is normally considered when making this choice? And then answer the question, what else should be considered by Christians in making that choice? Maybe find someone on your road to chat to. What is normally considered? What else should be considered by Christians? Yeah. Okay, let's come back together. I'm sure we can have a fruitful discussion in itself just about that topic. You know, throw out some ideas. What are the things that people have at the top of their list? Having kids, yeah, the desire for kids, yeah. Anything else? Money. Okay, well, have you got enough money living in London? It's going to be expensive. Yeah, attraction. Desire, attraction, yeah. That's usually up there, isn't it? Compatibility, availability. And they'll, you know, has to be someone willing to marry you. And if they come along, you think, all right, great, let's go with that. And that's one of the things considered, yeah. What else? Okay, what would change then from those general things about what people consider when making a choice whether to stay single or to be married? What would change if someone's a Christian? I mean, some of those things would apply, I'm sure, but what else would be added, do you think? Long-term commitment, so it is a marriage for life, yeah? Yeah. You might also consider, I guess, who you're going to marry. You might choose someone who's a Christian, who also loves Jesus. I think I get you that you're saying that a Christian might make the decision based on what the Bible says, rather than just what is feeling. We're going to think about this together, and it is important that we do, because the decision to be single for life or to be married is a big decision, and it's not one that should be taken lightly, and actually we want to have the Bible's way of thinking about this decision. We want to have God's way of thinking about this decision, and the headline in 1 Corinthians has been that having been saved by Jesus, that Christians are those who can seek to glorify God in their bodies. That they can seek to glorify God in the whole of their lives. And so in this decision, which is to whether or not to stay single or to get married, that really is the headline. What will help me? In what way can I best serve and obey Jesus? That's something which you can see automatically isn't really on the agenda if you're not a Christian, serving and obeying Jesus. But if you are a Christian, that is on the agenda, isn't it? And this decision takes part of that, the decision to get married or to stay single. We're going to look at them in turn, And I think that's what Paul does in this chapter. We're going to look first at marriage. We're going to look at singleness. And then we're going to look at a principle, a guiding principle in all of this. But maybe you are single and you're a Christian. You haven't been married. And you're sort of thinking that that might be an option at some point in your life. Or maybe you are married and you're wanting to seek to glorify God in your marriage. Now, the Bible has stuff to say about how to do that in this chapter. You'll see that the first reason that Paul gives for marriage is not one that we would expect to see. It says in verse 2, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each wife her own husband." That's surprising, isn't it? We might think, Paul, you're not being very romantic here. The reason that you're giving for a heterosexual, monogamous marriage is there's a temptation to sexual immorality. But it's a very realistic reason, isn't it? And Paul says, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, it is right or it is good that a man should have his own wife and a wife should have her own husband. Notice it's just one wife, one husband. It's not many wives, many husbands. And he goes on at the end of the chapter to talk about the fact that it's only death that will separate them. It should be a commitment for life. And Paul says that that's needed because of sexual immorality. Now, we know from last week, don't we, in chapter 6, why he might be talking about sexual immorality. What was happening in the church in chapter 6? So people going to visit prostitutes, perhaps at the temple, perhaps elsewhere. So there was quite a lot of sexual immorality in the church. Now, the fact that this decision is all about how to obey Christ and how to live for him is surprising, isn't it? Because it's not based on emotions or ambitions. It's based on that. And now, this isn't the only thing that the Bible has to say about marriage. And we have Ephesians, where Paul talks about it being a glorious picture of how the husband serves the wife in the same way as Christ serves the church, and she in response serves him. The church serves Christ. But it does show us why it is necessary. We are weak, and we give in to sin in this area so easily. It's far better to marry than to live in sin. So that's the first reason, quite a surprising reason that we find for marriage. In that question of in what way can I best serve and obey Jesus, it might be that because of the temptation to sexual immorality, it would be better for me to marry than to live a life of sin. You see, obedience to Jesus is important. And he also says it's better to marry than to burn with passion when he's talking about the widows and the unmarried in verse 8. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, last week, we were looking at that command, weren't we? Flee from sexual immorality. And we had a good question in the question time afterwards. Someone said, what does it look like to flee from sexual immorality? It's a great question. And we did bat some ideas around, some off-the-cuff answers. We had some suggestions, had some in the WhatsApp. But at least one of our options, one of our answers to that question, what does it mean to flee from sexual immorality, should have been get married. Because that is an option for those who haven't yet been married, for those whose husbands or wives have died. It says they should marry because it is better to serve Christ. You will serve Christ and obey Christ more if you are married and faithful to your husband and wife than you will if you live your life in sexual immorality. And by that we mean fornication, any sex that's outside of a man and a woman in marriage. Okay. He says it is good then, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, it would be good for people to choose to get married in order to serve and obey Christ. Now, it would seem that getting married was perhaps a bit more straightforward in Paul's day. It kind of makes it sound like, you know, you don't have a problem trying to find someone to marry, or like the same kind of problem we might have today. Certainly, it was a day where they would have had arranged marriages, where people, the mum or the dad, would have found someone for as a suitor for their child. And all they needed to do was to tell them that they were interested in getting married, and they would arrange it for them. Then none of this kind of, I don't like the look of them, and his nose is too big, her hair's the wrong colour, none of that. It would have just been arranged for them. It might surprise us that actually there is no command in the Bible. There's no direct command to marry in the Bible. We are not commanded to marry as Christians. But we are commanded to flee from sexual immorality, to glorify God with our bodies. That's something we are commanded to do. And Paul is helping. He's a pastor. He's helping them to think through that decision. There's no direct answer or option that he's saying you have to do this, but he's saying which of the options will help you to serve Jesus and to obey him in this area of your lives. He cares about their walk with the Lord. And we've seen the kind of mess that the Corinthian church has slid into. It was perhaps accelerated by the freewheeling culture of the day. And he doesn't want to fall into yet more sexual immorality. He knows that getting married won't take away every temptation. It's worth saying that. But it will be far better for them than a life of sexual immorality. We tend to make marriage about lots of other things, and maybe these came up in what we were talking about beforehand. We tend to make marriage about self-fulfillment, or we make it about strong attraction or feelings. But then the question is, when you are married and some of those things ebb and flow, or maybe they go all together and you think, okay, well, does the marriage should end? And people say that, don't they? They say, I fell out of love, or I don't love them anymore. Sometimes we make marriage about living up to social or cultural expectations, and some of them can be pretty strong. But here, the Bible actually liberates us from those kind of pressures. It says, as a Christian, we have an option. We're open to marry or not to marry. And that choice should be about serving Jesus. What will help me to serve him and not to fall into sin and temptation? He has a note for the married as well. The note to the married is down there in verse 3. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Again, there will be a temptation to sin. There will be a temptation to give in to your lack of self-control, to sexual immorality, even within marriage. And Paul says, a note to the married is, do not deprive one another of that sexual union. Come together regularly. And the only thing that should interrupt that for married couples is a time that is agreed and devoted to prayer. See that? A set time by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And that will actually, if you're a Christian here and you're married and you're saying, how will I flee from sexual immorality? Well, this is surely one of those answers, isn't it? Give yourselves to your husband, or if you're a wife, give yourself to your wife if you're a husband. That's one way to flee from sexual immorality in this that we have here. And he also says later on in this chapter about marriage, he says, do not separate. To the unmarried in verse 8, to the married in verse 10, I give this charge, not I but the Lord speaking. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. And even at the end it says, verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. So it is a lifelong commitment. And Paul says, do not separate. And Jesus says that. It's not just Paul. He says, this is from the Lord. In Matthew 6, he says, except for sexual immorality. It's the only exception. Because it's about God's faithfulness to us and us being faithful to one another. And it matters. And actually, it's the thing that will help us long term to practice fleeing from temptation and sin. It's a wonderful provision of God. So that's it for marriage. So we thought about that. We thought about, is this the way? Is this the way that I can best serve and obey Jesus? But there is another way. Because we're thinking about this decision, about how I can best serve and obey Jesus, it is true then that there is another way to do that. And maybe even a better way. And this is really surprising, isn't it? Paul says, I would prefer, it is better, it is good for you to remain single. And that's so different, isn't it, from the culture? That's so different from every conversation you probably have had about marriage. But Paul says that it is good to remain single. Why? Well, it's because there is a lot more opportunity and a lot less restriction in serving Christ. There's a lot of opportunity in singleness. For serving Christ. And we'll look at that together. If you look in verses 6 to 8, Paul says, I wish that all were as I myself am, unmarried, but each has his own gift from God, each one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. In our culture, and pretty much every culture around the world and here in London, finding your lifelong partner is plan A, isn't it? That's seen as plan A. And remaining single is seen as plan B. That's what is assumed by us and how marriage and singleness are mostly spoken of. And Christians speak of it like that, don't they? And the worst of all probably are married Christians because they say, oh, have you met anyone nice yet? Maybe I could invite you to meet this person. And, you know, it's not a bad thing to do, but it gives the impression that singleness is plan B. And plan A is to find your lifelong partner. That is, in that way of speaking, that way is better to serve Christ, and that way is somehow deficient. And yet it's amazing, isn't it, that it's the other way around in this chapter. Paul says, if you're looking for the most straightforward way to serve Christ with your life, to give undivided devotion to him and all of your time and your energies towards him, then singleness is a good way to do that. And this is amazing. This is liberating as well, isn't it? Because I was hopeless when I was a teenager. I was just constantly concerned with this question of, you know, oh, that person, or, you know, oh, did I give the right answer, you know, when I was chatting to them, or, you know. And I spent my teenage years and my school years just obsessing over people who didn't even know I existed, to be honest. They were the cool kids, and I was, you know. And I was, and we do that, don't we? We waste the energies in the days of our youth, the prime of those energies, on the wrong thing. We waste it on attracting that person, that one person that we need. And that's how we see how we should spend our time and our energies. So we agonize over every hairstyle. You can see I do. Outfit, every picture we take and post online, every WhatsApp. And only when all our best efforts fail, and I mean way into the mid to late 40s, right? Only when 40 years of efforts have failed to find that partner do we resign ourselves to a life of singleness. What a waste. What a waste. Because all that energy and all that time and all that focus could have been spent on serving Christ and getting on with serving him and loving his people. We see marriage as the most important thing in the world, but it isn't. Serving Christ is. And what will last in all eternity is not our marriages here on earth, but what we've done in serving him. So if life is really all about that, then being single is not just a legitimate way. It might actually be the best way. So if you're here and you're single and you've agonized over this, don't waste the time that God has given you now. Give yourself wholeheartedly to serving him with the opportunities that he has given you. And Paul says that, doesn't he? Because he says that the married person is naturally going to be divided in their interests. He says, let's have a look down at our Bibles. It's the second half of our reading. So if you go down to verse 27, a bit further on. Verse 28, halfway through. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. The married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. The married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. So the Bible says the reason that singleness is a gift is because it is an opportunity to single-mindedly, wholeheartedly serve Christ and his purposes. And that's not to say that there won't be opportunities for Christian couples to serve Christ, and perhaps ones that are unique to marriage, and that they get opportunities to serve Christ together. God will give them a different set of opportunities and different ways of making him known, but their attention to these things will be divided by very nature of their marriage to one another. And rightly so. And there are times when Hannah and I have restricted in what we can do in gospel work. We have to say no to a lot of things because of our commitments to our children and our overall capacity as well being diminished. To give an example, this year will be the first time in 8 years, Eddie's just turned seven, first time in 8 years that we've served on the summer camp. Before that, we both did one a year, and I think Hannah probably did more than one a year. And Tom is doing two this year. So just by very nature of being married and having kids, your attention is going to be divided between opportunities to serve Christ and opportunities to serve and to be anxious about other things, things of this world. Paul also says, did you notice in verse which verse is it where it says present troubles, her present distress? Did we read that verse? Oh no, 26. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Interesting, isn't it, that phrase, the present distress? Seems like he's referring to something that is happening at that time. Otherwise, he wouldn't call it the present distress, would he? What is it that could have been going on in those days? Well, he seems to be referring to the present time of uncertainty and persecution for Christians. And that's actually not very unique. Throughout all the ages and in every other part of the world, there is great persecution. Not even for speaking out for Christ, but just by being a Christian and by nature of that. And Paul says that there will be, for those who are married, there will be even more distress in those circumstances. Imagine we are living in days where anyone could just find out you're a Christian, throw you in jail, and you were married. Now, I'm not saying being in jail as a single person is all that great and a, you know, nice thing to do, but you don't have the added distress of what will my husband, my wife do Who's going to provide for them? Who's going to provide for my family? So you can see why, in the present distress, singleness is actually one of the more straightforward options. It won't give as much anxiety and stress and concern. They can be anxious. The single person can be anxious only about the things of the Lord and how to please him. So that's surprising, isn't it? Singleness is a good thing. It's a gift. Paul talks about it as, you know, not everyone's been given that gift. And it's right to weigh it up with whether or not we can live a life of self-control, serving Christ, and not falling into sexual immorality. But it is a gift because it's an opportunity to serve him. And that's what really matters. To finish up then, and we're going to look at a guiding principle in this thing. And I'd like to leave a bit of time at the end for questions. One guiding principle. Let's look at the central bit of the passage. It's there in verse 17 to 24. Let's read it again. A guiding principle. Stay as you are when Christ called you. Stay as you are. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. There was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So here you have it, the guiding principle. Paul says he applies in all the churches over these kind of matters, and even other things that might affect their lives, like being in a bondservant or being circumcised or uncircumcised. He says, stay as you are when Christ called you. If people coming to faith and they're married to an unbeliever, stay as you are. People who are single and coming to Christ, Paul says, stay as you are. Now that's surprising, isn't it? Again, because our culture and our day and age is so obsessed with changing our position, changing our situation. And it seeps into that this big dissatisfaction with what we have. A discontent. To say, well, there must be something more. There must be something else. And you can kind of see why Christians might tap into that a little bit, because coming to Christ changes everything, doesn't it? As in, there's so much that changes when you come to Christ, when you know his love for you, and you know you are eternally forgiven, that you have a future hope. There's so much that changes about your perspective on your life. But it can turn into a wrong application, I think, of like trying to reinvent yourself. And thinking that everything that went before, that God can't use that, that somehow he needs to sort of break with the old and start again, start afresh. So, I the person that I was married to before, well, I need to end it with them and find myself a nice Christian husband or wife. You can see how that could happen. And yet that wouldn't be kind. That wouldn't be a way to show them Christ's love, would it? And so Paul says, guiding principle, stay as you are when Christ called you, when God called you. And within that, there's a trust, isn't there? We can trust that God is sovereign, that he knew what we'd been doing and who we'd be with at the time when he was going to call us. He knew all that. So it's not an accident. He can use that, and he can use us where he has placed us. And so if we are, you know, if we find ourselves coming to Christ and we've got children and grandchildren, that's an opportunity to serve, to show them what being a Christian is. And God may well be using that to witness to them. So Paul says, don't throw out everything Don't try and reinvent your life. Don't go for another life. This is the life that Christ, that God has called you to live. But notice, what does he say about it? He says in verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. With God. The thing that makes all the difference in the world to our circumstances is not actually our circumstances, but that God is with us in our circumstance and using us and helping us to live for him. So that's the big thing. That's the big change that matters. And he says, if you're a slave, well, in Christ you are free. That's what really matters. If you are someone who is free, well, you are a slave to Christ. So consider yourself like that. Our identity is not dependent on our circumstances anymore. Because of Christ, our identity is fixed in him. And he will never change. And he is with us. And so we can live out the life that he has called me in. We can continue to live that life for him. Perhaps that's something we can discuss over in our chats over coffee and refreshments afterwards. What is the life that God has given you? And how can you seek to serve him in that life, as opposed to the life that you wish you had? As opposed to the life that other people are leading? What is the life that God has given you, and how can you seek to serve him in it? We've seen, haven't we, that the decision about whether to remain single or to get married for the believer is a decision about serving Christ. What will help me best to do that? It's good for us to weigh that up for ourselves personally. We know ourselves, don't we? Pray that decision in. And only make that decision if you know that the answer is, I will be serving Christ. Not if it's for other reasons. And pray for those who are single in this church. Pray for those who are married, that they would be seeking to live for him and to honor him. Let's pray now. Dear Father, you know our weaknesses. You know where we will struggle. Thank you that you have saved us body and soul from sin and immorality, from living for ourselves and what suits us. Thank you that we can, in your strength, seek to live for you. Please help us to honor you with all of our lives, and in this area of our lives in particular. Help us to flee from sexual immorality. Help us to see the decisions that we make for the long term as opportunities to best serve you, our King. In the circumstances and lives that you have given us, help us to remember that you are always with us, that you will help us to honor you amongst those who don't yet know you. Amen.